All right, how's everybody doing? It's kind of an odd question to ask from the pulpit. It's a good thing we have a microphone, or you guys might not hear me sitting all the way back there. We are going to take a little change of course from Revelation and from prophecy and head over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Thought it might be good for a little change of course for us. I'm really glad to be back meeting Sunday nights. And I'd like to look tonight at the first 11 verses. And so we'll begin in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll ask the Lord blessing on His word. Father, we again commit our evening to You. We thank You for this time to gather around Your word, and we do want to pray that the Spirit of God would work in each of our hearts, would challenge us and encourage us and just be at work in our midst, that we would all continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You for the many challenges that it brings to us. And so we pray that as we open it and try to understand it, that You might really speak to our hearts. And we ask for Your help tonight. And we'll give You the thanks and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. When I think of spiritual growth, I always go in my mind to Psalm 1:3. And it reads this way, I'm sure you will remember it, but He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I'm sure you have seen the river bank, and where the river has eroded out the sides of the river where the trees are planted, and the root system to these trees are exposed, and it's amazing to see the intricacy of this root system for these trees. If you've ever paid attention to things like that, it's really interesting. These things were very good for me to know as a tree climber. It was good to know that there was this nice root system down in the ground keeping that tree from falling over. But these trees were planted by the rivers of water. They're right next to the river, and their root systems are phenomenal. These trees, their leaves never wither. Does your leaf ever wither spiritually? Mine does too. And you know, there's only one person whose leaf never withered, and that was the Lord Jesus. And so we all have spells of spiritual dryness, just times where we just seem to struggle spiritually. And Peter knew all about that, didn't he? He knew all about spiritual struggles. And this passage before us has one of the greatest promises to the Christian in the Scripture. One of, not the, but one of the greatest promises. And it's found in verse 10. The end of verse 10 it says, "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." And that's a promise. That's a wonderful promise. If you do these things, you will never stumble. It doesn't mean your leaf won't wither. It just means you'll never stumble. You'll never fall. And this is important to us as Christians. We don't want to ever fall. We don't ever want to stumble in our faith. And so this passage of Scripture should be familiar to us. We need to understand what is it that the Word of God is telling us that we need to do so that we will never stumble. And I was thinking about this promise over the last several weeks. And there are many other promises that have that same word "never" in them that are just wonderful. I'll just mention a few. One of my favorites is, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes on me will never thirst." Another one in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That's a wonderful promise. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Another one. Every one of these promises that has the word "never" in it is just precious. This is coming out of the mouth of God, who cannot lie. And so we can rest in these promises. And so we come back to this promise that if we do these things that we're going to look at tonight, we will never stumble. And that's important. It's important to God that we never stumble. And so what Peter does in the beginning verses here, we're going to really begin our study in verse 3, but it seems to me that he lays out before us three things that really are available to the Christian to enable us to grow spiritually, enable us to add to our faith, as he says. And I'll go ahead and give you the points for tonight. We're going to be looking at these things. The first thing is the power, verse 3. And then the person, which is also in verse 3, through the knowledge of him, which would be the person. And then verse 4, we have the promises. So we have the power, the person, the promises. And then from verse 5 down to verse 7, we have the plan. And this is the plan that we need to put in place in our lives that we might never stumble. And then finally at the end, we have again the promises, or what the promises will produce. So this is the plan of action for tonight. So we want to first look at these three things that are really like the foundation work, the enablers that God has given us to live a godly life, to grow spiritually, and to continue to make progress in our spiritual life. The first one is the power. It says in verse 3 that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And as I was thinking about this, there are several things that just came to mind as you think about this divine power that he gives to us when we trust Christ and we get saved. There's so many things that happen to the believer when we get saved. The Holy Spirit seals us. He indwells us. He pours into our hearts the love of God. He imparts to us this new nature. And so on and so on. And so the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given the Christian. He is the comforter. It is so wonderful to live our lives with the Spirit of God living within us. He does so much for us. But on top of that, the blood of Christ has washed us from our sins. Our sins are gone. They are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. We are justified in his sight. We're familiar with these. I love this one because this made sense to me. This helped me understand how a sinner could enter into heaven. And because when we get saved, He declares us righteous. He deposits into our moral bank account His righteousness. And so at that very moment, I am prepared to walk into a perfect place like heaven in His presence because we have His righteousness. We're sanctified, we're redeemed, and we're adopted, and we can go on and on. But so much comes to the believer when we trust Him that He empowers us. And it is so important to Him that we live a godly life. And it says that He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It is so important to Him because He gets the glory. It is so important to God that we live holy, godly lives. And so we have the power. He has enabled us. The second thing is the person. And this is found also in verse 3. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And this is talking about experiential knowledge. Experiential knowledge. Now, I may have shared this example with you before, and just forgive me. It just meant a whole lot to me. I have learned so much from this little experience I had with the Lord. But I was studying for a message, and I was in Matthew 22 and studying a couple of verses there. And just below the passage I was speaking on was the little passage where the Lord Jesus turned to the Pharisees and He says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" And of course, there was Christ asking this question to them. Just a really neat passage. And the Pharisees stumbled with their answer. And you know well, I'm looking out and we're family here. You know how the Lord speaks and how the Spirit of God will illuminate a passage. And it seemed to get dull after I passed that little phrase, "What think ye of Christ?" And so I went back and I read it again. And it seemed as if there was a little roadblock right there. And so I just kept reading that little passage. "What do you think about Christ? What do you think about Christ?" And I felt like the Lord was asking me this question. Just the same question He asked to the Pharisees. "What do you think about the Christ?" And I began to think, well, maybe I started thinking of all of the facts that I had memorized and learned from reading the Word of God. But that's not really the answer that He was looking for. What He was looking for was, what did I think of Him from what I know Him? It's just like if someone asked me what I think of Ron Taylor. I have a friendship with Ron Taylor, any of you. And so I would say, yes, well, this gentleman is a nice guy, so-and-so. We would base it on our experience with him or her. And so this question that was posed to me from God Himself, "What do you think about me?" He didn't want a head knowledge answer. He wanted an experiential. "What do you really think of me from experiential knowledge?" And guys, I had to sit there and just think about this for a little while. And I finally had to answer Him, "I hardly know you. I hardly know you." And I think that's what He wanted me to realize, was that I hardly knew Him. And this is what I believe Peter is talking about. Through the knowledge of Him, through this experiential knowledge, this knowledge is gained from getting alone with our Bibles in a quiet place and spending time with Jesus Christ. This is where we interact with Him. This is where the world just does not understand this spiritual relationship that we have with God through Christ. And this is where we gain power. This is where we're encouraged. This is where He deals and ministers to us, and we minister to Him, and there's this relationship. This is the beauty of the Christian life. It's where we are brought into a close position with Christ as we spend time with Him. Remember, He should have the preeminence in everything. In our relationships, He should have the preeminence. And so there's the person. And then there are the promises. And it reads here, by which, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, I have not checked this fact to see if it is true, but it comes from William MacDonald, and I would really trust this source. In his commentary, Believer's Commentary, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, he makes the statement that there are over 30,000 promises in the Word of God. That is an astounding number. 30,000 promises. And, you know, I haven't, like I said, chased this down to see if it's true. I would certainly trust this man's word. 30,000 promises from God to us. And behind every one of these promises, you hear that little whisper, I love you. As far as the east is from the west, so has he separated our sins from us. I love you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I love you. We could go down the list. If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, because I love you. Every single one of these promises, right behind it, is that heart of God. I love you. I love you. It's interesting as you take these three. Now these three, the power, the person, and the promises, verses 3 and 4, this is the foundation. This is the core of spiritual growth, because let's take these in reverse order. I found this to be very helpful for me, spending time with the Lord. Let's go reverse. So we go reverse, we begin with the promises. By trusting in the promises, taking these promises, we did an exercise in the youth group where I wrote a bunch of promises out on cards and let everybody pick them, just like a card trick or something. Everybody took a card. It was their promise. And they spent that week, the next week, memorizing, meditating, thinking upon that promise, trusting the Lord in what he was saying. How precious this was. But if we trust the promises, if we go into the Word of God and we grab a few promises and we begin to meditate and chew, what happens is we're brought into an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, aren't we? The promises bring us in contact with the person. And when we're spending time with the person, this empowers us. We get power in our life to live the godly life that he wants us to live. It's so interesting. The promises lead us to the person, which gives us the power. And so this is so important when we think about growing spiritually. And Peter's ministry is that reminding ministry, that remembrance ministry. It's not things that we don't know, things that we just, I think, need to be reminded of. And so as he lays down this foundation, we begin in verse 5, and it says, "But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith," and we begin with these seven things. But there are two words in that first sentence I just read that I'd like to spend a few minutes on and explain, because they are just wonderful little thoughts. The first one is the word diligence. And giving all diligence. Now, this means intense effort. This is not just a lackadaisical type thing when we get around to it. This is an intense effort of utmost earnestness. I guess the best way to illustrate this is years back before I had met Jennifer, Unnel had a roommate up at near seminary who was a skydiver. And he liked me for some reason, I don't know why, but he kept asking me to go skydiving with him, and I told him, "Great, you pay and we'll jump." And he actually took me up on that. And I don't think the guy was saved, so I was witnessing to him, and so I'd always wanted to do it once. And this, I did not have an experience like Jennifer's brother had. He went to jump out of a plane with this crazy guy out in the middle of nowhere, and when he got there, he got two jumps for the price he paid. When he jumped, when he pulled the chute, nothing happened. And he free fell for a long time after that, trying to find the emergency pulling. And he finally pulled that, and that fluttered for a little while before it opened. And when it opened up, he did not float long before he hit the ground, and he was okay. And when he got done, the guy told him to grab his parachute and to repack it for the next guy. And but we're talking about intense effort. Let me explain why I'm going down this road, but. We jumped out of the plane and I landed fine. It was nothing. I won't ever do it again. But, it's crossed off the list of things to do in life. But, when I came back into the building, I looked into the room where they were packing the parachutes. And when I saw the definition for this word, intense effort, I thought of those men. Because there was a group of people whose job was solely to pack parachutes. And they had this special music on that was doom, 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 just real intense music. And they were packing parachutes. They weren't talking and drinking sodas and and just hanging out. No, it was very intense. And they were packing these things because people's lives are at stake. And I think of that when we were supposed to have an intense effort in the Christian life to do His will and to let Christ be seen in our lives. And we know that the Christian life is not automatically produced, is it? We have to make effort. And so it's an intense effort. I mean, there's a lot of things we could focus on in life. But man, we need to really focus on what the Lord is doing in our hearts and lives and how what He wants to change in us. The second word is the word add. And this word is the word korego, if that means anything to you. But I think it's where we get our word chorus. And from studying this out a little bit, it seems that this word was used from Greek plays where this one man was hired to to put together all of the musical instruments, all of the voices. He was like the chorus director. He would put everything together so that it would be this beautiful, incredible experience to watch this play. And he was given a blank check. And so it was just lavishly done. Spare no expense. Just go all out. Supply copiously. Provide beyond the need. Supply generously. And this is the idea here. And when we do that, when he did that for the Greek play at the end, when people came out, oh, what a beautiful play. What a wonderful experience that was. And in the same way it is in the Christian life, when we follow this pattern, when we have an intense effort and we lavish upon our faith these seven things we're going to look at, it comes into this beautiful life that the Lord has desired for us to live. The way that I understand these seven graces or virtues work is that one springs out of the other. So the first one is very important. The most important, because if that one never opens up, the others will never come as well. And so it's one springs up, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. And this reminds me of on the Discovery Channel, you know how there are these guys who go into the woods and they set up cameras and they let them film a bush blooming or whatever it is. And could you imagine putting a camera on a rose before it blooms? And filming the whole process to full bloom and then it dies. And to go back and to play it back in fast motion. And you see the one layer comes out, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. And finally, it's in full bloom. And the rose is in all its beauty and glory. And this, I believe, is what I think of when I read about these seven graces, these seven virtues. Add to your faith virtue. Add to that knowledge. Add to that so forth. It's one out of the other, out of the other. And it's a beautiful thing when it's complete. And so let's look at these seven graces and virtues in the time that we have left. And so here's the plan. The first one, we add, and we would remind us, add lavishly to our faith, virtue. And like I said, I really believe that this is the most important one out of all of them. It's the first one. And virtue means moral power. It means moral excellence. Moral excellence. Moral courage. And I believe what this means is that we're to be a fanatic about the holiness of God. If we don't guard the holiness of God in our hearts and minds, I don't believe we're going to go very far spiritually. We have to guard the holiness of God. We live in a dirty, filthy world, don't we? I mean, it is incredible. I'm going to give you a list of men and you can tell me what they all have in common. First one is Rick Pitino, Louisville basketball head coach. Mark Sanford, South Carolina governor. Jim Gibbons, Nevada governor. Elliot Spitzer, New York governor. John Edwards, vice president-elect. And there are probably we could continue to add to the list. But obviously these are all in the public eye. But what else do they have in common? They were all caught in infidelity. They were all caught in adultery. And we don't know where these men stand spiritually. I've heard that a few have professed to be saved, but nonetheless, what these men lack is moral courage, moral strength, moral excellence. And this is what virtue is. It is the power, the courage to guard the holiness of God. And I tell you, we're living a day where women's clothes are shrinking and men's are just expanding. The guys can't keep their pants on. They wear shirts down to their knees, and girls' clothes are shrinking by the hour. And it's a dark culture we live in. And men, we have to guard our eyes. We have to guard the holiness of God. And women as well have to be careful with the way they present themselves. And so we add to our faith virtue. We have to be fanatic about the holiness of God. We have to be. We have to have make a conscious effort on a daily basis to stay morally pure before God. This is so important when it comes to spiritual growth. So important. And so we add to this, I believe, the most important one, virtue, moral excellence. We add to that knowledge. And again, this is experiential knowledge. This is the same word that we looked at before. Experiential knowledge. We talked about, what do you think of Christ? How would you have answered that question? How would you have answered that question if he asked you tonight, brother or sister, what do you think of me? It's a deep question. And we have to search ourselves. What do I think of him? You know, religion tells us the facts, what relationship we learn of him. And this is what he's drawing us to, that close walk. So we won't spend as much time on this one because we already have, but to knowledge, to this experiential knowledge, we add self-control. Self-control. Now, I really appreciated what was his name? Warren Henderson, when he was here and gave those messages. And one of the things that he said just has stuck out to me about the flesh. Three things that was so practical and so real that I just never forgot them. The three things with the flesh we crucify the flesh. We've crucified the flesh, I should say, Galatians. And the flesh dies slowly. Crucifixion is a slow death. And so we have to make sure that the flesh stays on the cross. It's crucified. The second thing was that we don't feed it. Do not feed the flesh. And then thirdly, when you see it in your life, kill it. So practical. When I think of self-control, the actual word means to hold the passions and desires in hand. It means the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you guys, I learned a little bit about self-control, not in a spiritual way, but when I agreed to go on a diet with Jennifer. I have never been on a diet before. I have to drink milkshakes on a daily basis just to keep my weight up. And when I was working with Jonathan, Jennifer would just kind of look at me like, wow, you are just losing weight every day. You're going to wither away, because we would work so hard. And I went on a diet, and I have to confess, I'm a chocoholic. I just am addicted to chocolate. And I had never been on a diet before, and we did Weight Watchers together. And I had like 30 points and she had like 15 points. So I thought I was doing great, but boy, I could get through those points fast. And there were certain times where I just had to go to the get some gas and put some gas in the car so I could grab a couple of Hershey bars for the ride back. And she didn't know about that until now, but that is really hard. And there are some things in the Christian life that are like that, isn't there? We're all different. We all come from different backgrounds, and we have different habits and different strongholds and things that are all different in our lives. But when it comes to self-control, there are things about ourselves that we really have to keep in check, aren't there? And we need help with these things. And some of these things are easy, some of these things are not. And it just, you know, when you're close to the Lord, you get that power and you get that help. But when you're not close to Him, it is really tough. And we have to really watch the flesh. And I know in my life, my mouth and our habits, you have to watch the things you say, because, you know, as the scripture says, that our tongue is a world of iniquity. And we have to really watch what we say. But there's so many things that we need to be in control of in our lives. And when we're close to the Lord, others sense that power in your life. They sense that power because there is, that power is there. And so this self-control, and I believe that from a morally pure life, a zeal for holiness in your life, virtue, will obviously bring you into a closer relationship with God through Christ. And so this close relationship will give us the power to help us in self-controlling ourselves. And so we see how one springs out of the other into the other. And so we come from self-control and we end up in perseverance. Add to your faith, add to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance. It means a patient endurance. Spurgeon was quoted as saying, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. The key to the Christian life is endurance. We were talking about this at the banquet last night. We can start off in a blaze of glory, but we have to finish well. We have to finish with our lamp still lit for Him. And that is the key, that we want that torch to be lit when we cross that finish line for Him. And it's interesting that as we were looking at Hebrews 12 Saturday night, this word literally means to remain under. It's the same word in Hebrews 12:2, where the Lord Jesus has said that He endured the cross. He stayed under the cross. He stayed under the wrath of God. He stayed under the suffering. And in our lives, we're to stay under. We're to persevere. We're to hang in there. This could be in any area of our life, whether it's in ministry, whether it's in troubles and difficulties in relationships, whether it's at work or whatever it is. We're guarding our testimony to the world. We're trying to honor and glorify God, and we're living a life that honors Him. And there are several things that come up in my mind as I think about persevering or being patient. I'll never forget, since we're near September 11th, the Lord bringing me into contact with Eric Hester. I remember, you know my testimony here from A Life of Crime, and I remember sitting at the chapel picnic 2 months after I had come to fellowship here at Northridge. I didn't know too many people, and I just happened to sit down in front of the Hesters and began talking with Eric and just casual conversation. And again, you know my background. So when I asked him what he did for a living, he said, "Oh, I'm a Durham police officer." I said, "Oh boy, I got what kind of mess am I in here?" But I was scared to tell certain people my background for a while because of that, you know. But anyway, Eric and I really hit it off. We have the same spiritual gift in a sense, and the evangelism was a common bond. And Eric likes to goof off as well. So nevertheless, we got together and we were doing this whole EE thing, and we would get in his van every Sunday night and ride over to Dominion, and we would ride around with a few others from the assembly here, and we would pray for the people in those apartment complexes and the people in those neighborhoods. And we did this for a long time. I remember we started, in January? And every Sunday night after the meeting, we'd get in the van, we'd ride over there, and we'd pray. If we saw someone walking down the street, we were praying for them. We were praying for the car. We were praying for kids on the trampoline in the backyard, praying for this house, that house. And we did this week after week after week, and we were preparing the soil. And our prayer was that God would prepare their hearts for the gospel. Prepare their hearts, Lord. Prepare their hearts that they'd be receptive to hear the truth and that many will be saved. And we did this all the way through to spring. And by this time, I was thinking, man, isn't it about time to get in there and start talking to somebody? And I was a young believer and was learning to persevere in prayer. And the Lord just didn't open it up. And Eric, in his wisdom, said, "Look, let's continue praying." So we prayed through the summer and just continued to pray. And finally, the thing opened up and we were able to start. And Eric set the date September 11th, 2001. And you know what happened on that day? The planes flew into the buildings. We've just been remembering that this past week. And I thought, wow, how God answers prayer. Our prayer was that He would prepare the hearts of these people for the gospel. And you think, you couldn't ask for a better situation to come into an area after all that took place that day. Their hearts were so prepared. We had prayed for so long. And so it was just neat to see. We had to persevere. And I really believe that this Spanish meeting is part of the fruit from that work. It didn't directly come all of that from there, but it's just interesting to see how the Lord honored our effort, honored our commitment. And there we have a meeting over there, a Spanish meeting. I ran across this as well. It's an excerpt from the diary of John Wesley. We're thinking about persevering in ministry. Sometimes the mission field can be tough. Sometimes witnessing at work and or praying for loved ones, we sometimes want to give up. God says, don't give up. Persevere. You keep praying. You continually come and you bring these requests to me and He answers prayer. John Wesley showed this very clearly. It says, Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday night, May 5th, preached in St. John's, deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached in St. somebody else's, deacons called special meeting and said, I can't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on street, kicked off street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in meadow, chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came to hear, and many were saved. Perseverance. Perseverance. Add to your faith perseverance. Don't give up. To perseverance, godliness. Godliness. Godlikeness. The word literally means worship rightly directed. Our lives should be worship for Christ. We are living worship. We are living lives that glorify Him. Godliness. The desire to give your life to Him, the desire to go wherever He wants you to go, the desire to display His character in our lives. This is what God-likeness is. It's complete surrender to Him. God-likeness. Hopefully, we will be more like Christ tomorrow than we were today. That's the goal, as we want to grow and spend time with Him. We want to grow spiritually. Now, I'm going to give an illustration here, and you'll understand. Only the prideful man will give an illustration of himself on godliness. So, but you'll understand why I'm doing this. We're going to when I was in jail. Anybody can look godly in jail, right? Okay. I was put in jail for 15 days, and many of you were praying for me during that time. And it was part of my sentence from when I was charged right before I was saved, and I came into the jail and I was on fire for Christ. And I was really excited about the Lord. I was excited about being in there for 15 days. And a lot happened as I came in. I was able to keep my Gideon Bible. They didn't take that away. Of course, you go through the normal strip search and all those things that humble you. And I was in a holding cell waiting to go up. And those that went upstairs were going to be up there a little while. And I wanted to preach the gospel to these people, and they're so bad, and I did not have the nerve to do it. And I just remember sitting there discouraged, thinking, Lord, I want to tell these people, but I don't have the courage. And all of a sudden, this guy beside me stands up and starts ranting and raving about how he's so tired of his life, and he just wants to give his life to God. And so I turned to him and I handed Romans 10. I said, read chapter 10. And so he read it out loud and the whole place just got quiet. And I just thought, wow, Lord, I didn't have the courage to do it, but the Lord had someone there who hadn't even believed on Him yet who did. And everyone in there heard the gospel. I was taken to the cell and As I came into this cell, it was early 6 in the morning, and all these guys, and they were asleep. And as I said before, there were three little bunk rooms, four bunks. There were 12 guys and two open bunks, and I didn't know which one to take. I didn't know how people were going to react to me going into their room. And so I hung out on the bleacher there reading my Bible, and as one by one as these guys got up, they just kind of looked at me because they said I had this sheepish grin on my face and I had this peace in my eyes and everything just seemed to be just wonderful. And they just, after a little while, we were playing cards and hanging out and trying to get to know these guys. And finally, they looked at me and they were like, "What are you doing here? What did you do to come to jail? I just did not fit in. I was just a different person." And, you know, when we're living it and we're godly, like I said, it's easy to look good in front of a bunch of criminals, but, they saw it. They saw it in me. They saw the Christ-like character in me at that time. And it changed. Before those 2 weeks were over, we were having a prayer meeting at the end of the night. We had the guys gather in a circle and we were praying. And, there was one guy got saved and another guy made a profession, but I don't know that he genuinely meant it, based on his behavior that week. But nevertheless, it was an interesting experience. And, but it's just a reminder when we're blooming, when we're blossoming, when we're really pumping at all cylinders, people see it and it affects them. And, godliness, add godliness. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. The love for the brother. This is the word phileo, love of the brethren. But I just think about this. Our time is short. I'm going to move quickly. But this is that inward love, that love for the saints, that brotherly love. And I know that a few months after I was saved and I was coming here that I was closer to many of you than I was to my own unsaved family, just like that. And so we have to have a love for the brethren. And then to brotherly love, we add love. This is agape. This is that sacrificial, unconditional love that God had for us. And we're to put this love on display. We're to love the world. We're to love the unsaved. This is that outward love. And so it's interesting, I was actually thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. And when we're saved, the Lord gives us the fruit of the Spirit, or the Spirit of God produces the fruit of the Spirit. And the last of that order of character traits is agape love. Now, excuse me, the first is love. But in this list, it's the last. And it's just interesting. I hadn't put it all together, but it does seem that when the Lord gives you something, it's the best is right there. But when we try to add, and it's the best that we can come up with is the first thing that He gives us. You know? This agape love. Well, we know it comes from Him anyway. But I guess to sum all this up, if we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so if these things are ours in abound, there are three things that happen to us. The first one is that we're useful. We're useful. We're neither barren. That word barren means lazy or useless. And so we're useful to God. We're useful to our brothers and sisters. We're even useful to those who are in our lives, who see that when something terrible comes into our life or when they begin to think about spiritual things, we're useful because they come to us. Because they know we have the answers. We're useful. The second one is that we're fruitful. We're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third is the wonderful promise that we will never stumble. growing spiritually. The tree planted by the rivers of water, that leaf that doesn't wither. And the downside is that if we lack these things, it says that we're short-sighted. And I really believe that means that we've taken our eyes off of Him. We've taken our eyes. We're not looking unto Jesus. We've taken our eyes. We've lost that vision that we so need in the Christian life. And then it says that we've forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins. What an awful state to be in. That withering leaf where we begin to forget. We can't see. And then we have in verse 11, and this is the close. This was a really neat truth that I ran across. But it says there, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Remember the word "add"? The word that means to lavish upon, to spare no expense, to give generously, that lavish addition. This same word is found here. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so if you add to your faith, lavishly add to your faith these things that are mentioned here, when we walk into glory, He's going to lavishly reward us for everything that we've done, for every ounce of effort. And the truth here is that you cannot outgive God. Don't think that you're going to do so much that when we get to heaven, there'll be anything to boast in. There'll be nothing to boast in glory. Because when we get there, He's going to lavish upon us way more than we ever did for Him. And the reward will be so great. And this is such an important thing. You cannot outgive God. It's that same word. It says, "An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so why is it so important to grow, to keep growing, so that we might know Him and that we might glorify Him and then that others may see Him? And this is where the Christian life gets so exciting, and there's no telling what the Lord will use us to do. And I just want to encourage you to continue to get to know Him, to spend time with Him, and to be growing, and that your leaf will not wither, that we would have that root system that we see on those trees by the rivers of water. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the challenges You give us to stay close to You. We thank You for the rewards that are promised to us. We thank You for just the privilege of knowing You, Lord. And Lord, we have so many challenges in our lives, so many things that we face each day, and we need You, Lord. We need to be close to You. We need to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And so we pray for strength to do that. We thank You for Your word that's so practical, that as we trust the promises, we come to know more closely the person that gives us the power. And so we give You thanks for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.